From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning. Focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio.
That's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. A lot to be glad about. And we're rejoicing because we have Father Mike Ritter.
Hey, Bob.
Sitting right across the table from us.
Thanks for having me with you guys.
Father, thanks so much for being with us. You're now at St. Robert right here in Sacramento.
Yeah, I just got there July 1st.
And you were up at St. John the Baptist, or were you somewhere in between?
Well, I guess I'm always kind of in between. Yeah. I was at St. John the Baptist for 4 years and also working at the Newman Center there in Chico.
Right. So Chico State, did they stay in class? Did they send everybody home? How did that work?
Yeah, it was a challenge. So they initially everybody kind of went home or did 100% distance, and then gradually they started to have some hybrid classes, especially right. Where there were what do they call them, labs and so forth.
Oh yeah, so the ones that they just couldn't do any
other
way.
Right. So I think by the fall this year, definitely they'll probably be 100% on campus. Although I'm sure somebody out there will correct me on that.
I was a sports writer for years and years and years, and Chico was in the league. I was covering UC Davis athletics, and we loved the road trip to Chico.
Oh, yeah.
Just loved the road trip to Chico.
Chico's a great—I mean, the university is great. The town is great. It's right. A neat community. I really had a great time there.
I love the way that the town just kind of melts into the university. It's not like some big gate and some, you know,
oh, yeah.
You just kind of— walking and you go, oh, I'm on the campus.
Oh yeah, and you know the parish there is right downtown, so it's surrounded by fraternities and sororities and whatnot. So to walk around town as the priest, it was fun. It was fun. It was interesting.
I bet. And the Newman Center just off campus there.
It's an
easy walk, but
it's great. And they're doing great work with the students there too. It's a lot of neat things happening in Chico.
So what is that like being in a college? Now, you were the chaplain to the Newman Center. What's that? How does that compare to being to being a parish priest?
You know, it's interesting. One of the things that strikes me about working with the college students is if there's ever been a place where I felt like to be Father Mike meant something more than ceremonial.
Right.
You know, it was there. I mean, you got young students who are away from their families for the first time and contending with that reality by themselves. And so a lot of the work for me was just accompaniment and the transparency, the integrity of their faith. And, you know, as I get older, you know, I'm more and more convinced about what I think I know about things.
Yeah.
You know, but when you're in college, you're in that stage where you're trying to figure things out and to try to make the church a relevant accompaniment in that stage, I felt like was very rewarding. I learned a lot. These students definitely evangelized me.
Oh, wow.
And I would say that's been one of the more nourishing parts of my experience as a priest so far.
I know I went to UC Davis years ago, and I remember Newman it kind of kept me tethered, if you will.
Yeah.
You know, I wasn't wild and crazy or anything, but it just, you know, it was late 60s, a lot going on then in the country, and it was just nice to have that parish right there, or just a couple blocks from campus, just like up at Chico.
Yeah,
and we took my two oldest kids. We went to school there. We went to Mass there, and although I remember my oldest son, who was about three, and I was sort of known around my friends as a big eater, you know, and after Mass, you know, little Teddy disappears. I go, where is he? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Yeah. Where'd he go? He comes walking back with a donut in each hand.
Yeah.
And my friends all say it's genetic.
Yeah, no, I get that. You know, St. John's in Chico, it's a big, big church. It's a historic building, and it's right downtown. And so
it's an anchor in that town.
Oh, yeah, and it's there. It's substantial. Yeah. And so you've got all the kids coming to class, to campus, going down and hitting the bars.
Yeah.
So there was a witness just in the structure, and it was kind of neat for me because, you know, you connect with the Catholic community there, but you also, through them, connect with their friends.
Right.
So when somebody's having a hard time, like, you should go see Father Mike.
Uh-huh.
You know, so that was a neat part of the ministry. I had a kid, a student, who was there every morning on Sunday, every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, very pious, very prayerful. Took him out for his 21st birthday for a beer. And he goes, you know, Father, I really want to get baptized and become Catholic.
Oh, gee.
And I'm thinking, what?
What?
I said, I mean, I see you there. He goes, no, you know, I was walking to school one day, and I saw the church, and I walked in, and it just felt like home. He said, I stole one of your hymnals so I could learn the prayers. You know, but that kind of thing all the time, it's a very alive church in Chico for the students. But I also think that the building itself, being where it is and being substantial as it is an important witness to faith and the Catholic presence in a place that where that presence is really important.
Really important, yeah. They, you know, I was, had Monsignor Murphy on the other day, and he had written a piece in the Catholic Herald about Dorothy Day. Hmm. And that's how she converted. Hmm. She would walk by this Catholic church in New York City every day and see all these people going in for 6 a.m. Mass on a weekday.
Yeah.
And go, what? What is the deal?
Yeah.
And
she'd
just go in and sit in the back, and that's how she converted.
Yeah, I get that. And it wasn't an infrequent thing for somebody to just happen to walk in.
Yeah.
And I think that that was some of the best experience that I've had as a priest, no doubt about it.
Yeah, well, I know when I was in college and even later, friends of mine who weren't Catholic, they weren't very interested in going to Mass with me on Sunday, and no disrespect, at St. James.
Yeah.
But which is the parish.
Yeah.
But if I said, why don't you come to Newman with me?
Yeah.
They were much more likely to come.
Yeah, I think there's something maybe less threatening about that, for sure.
Yeah. And of course, Chico has that. I remember the first time I was in Bidwell Park, it was like, this thing goes on forever. It goes up into the hills.
Yeah, for sure. You can just kind of disappear up there.
Jeez, what a beautiful park that is.
Yeah, it was a great spot for me, and definitely the Catholic community there it's a wonderful community.
So what were your biggest challenges with the Newman Center?
You know, that's a good question. I think one of the greatest challenges with the Newman Center during my time there was probably the greatest challenge for all of us. We had the campfire was an experience up there, so that had its impact.
Yeah.
COVID was particularly hard for people who have, set their goals and gone to college, and then suddenly college kind of shuts down. And the economy around there, a lot of the jobs for students, you know, assumed people going out and eating and drinking and all the rest of it. So I think that was a real challenge. You know, more than anything, the mindset shift for me was, you know, in parishes, a lot of what we do is program, you know, and we have our schedules and our masses and our ministries and whatnot. And campus ministry isn't that way. We have our schedules and our programs and our outreach, but it's largely a accompaniment in a way that was educating of my work in the parish.
Mm-hmm.
And so for me as a young priest, getting into that mindset of beyond location and program and ministry and schedule, how do you form accompaniment relationships with these kids and let them kind of stumble and fail and explore and find themselves and find God in the context of all of that? I think it was the richest and most challenging part. But these kids taught me how to be a priest, or have been teaching me how to be a priest, and my hope is and my belief is that that's been formative for me in terms of my own approach to parish.
Was that your first assignment?
It was my my second assignment as a priest, my first as an administrator.
Mm-hmm. Where were you before that?
I was at St. Charles Borromeo for a couple years. As a deacon, I was in Winters, which was great.
St. Anthony's?
Yeah, St. Anthony's is a great parish. But
before or after they built a new church?
Just as they had dedicated it.
Yeah.
So it was kind of neat because we had a renovation in Chico, and I'd had some experience of the tail end of that. As soon as I left St. Charles Borromeo, they started a renovation and completed it right before we completed ours. So I'm kind of hoping that this doesn't happen to me again.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. It's so beautiful. It's out there, out almost in an orchard.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I mean, right on the edge of the orchards. And,
yeah, that's right.
Just a beautiful.
It's beautiful. A beautiful church, and that whole community out there in Winters is great.
They're serious Catholics.
Yeah, I had a lot of fun out there.
Yeah,
for sure.
and what is it? St. Martin's in Esparto?
Yeah, that's right.
It was a mission church.
Right. And they've got a pretty vibrant community out there, too.
I remember one day, we just the whole family, we had four little ones, and we were taking a ride up the Cape Hay, and I said, let's just explore Esparto, because there was some new housing there. When I grew up, Esparto was just this one road through town, and that was it.
Yeah.
And we come around a corner and there's St. Martin's.
Right.
And it was about 5 o'clock on a Saturday, and you could see people pulling in the parking lot. We couldn't get a seat.
Yeah, I believe that. I believe that.
It was packed.
Yeah, they've got a lot. I mean, for a community as small as it is, they're very vibrant.
Yeah, yeah. So did you grow up in this area?
I did. I was born in Mercy San Juan there in Carmichael. Wow. My mom was a nurse there forever and ever.
Yeah. My mom was a nurse.
Is that right?
Yeah. Two of my sisters are nurses.
No kidding. Yeah, my sister's a nurse. So I was born there. We lived for a couple of years off of Sunrise, Larwin, over there, and then Citrus Heights, and then we moved out to Rockland. So most of my life growing up was in Rockland.
Where you went to high school out there?
Yeah, Rockland High.
Rockland High? Wow.
Yeah.
That was back when Rockland was brand new.
It's incredible. You go out there now, and, you know, Stanford Ranch and Gallery and all that was just a hill.
A hill, yeah. Right.
Yeah. So it's incredible how all of that's grown.
I remember you could drive from Roseville to Auburn, and it was farmland and a few orchards. And
yeah, it's amazing.
Now it's just, you can barely get a little bit of rural, but not much.
It's amazing because I'm not aging.
Yeah.
Right. You know, so this has always been home. I went off for school to seminary. I went to Mount Angel in Oregon. I was in St. Patrick's in Menlo Park.
So you went out of high school?
Yes, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So you knew pretty early on?
Yeah, this was kind of like... you know, I mean, as kids, I guess I had a dream of being a priest, but mm-hmm. in kind of a kid kind of way. But this was always what seemed most true about me.
Uh-huh.
And I never really lost that. And there was no cathartic moment in my life. It was just always...
No thunderbolt while riding a donkey.
It was always real and somehow internally necessary.
Do you credit that just the way you were brought up?
I think it's the way I was.
It's a gift from God, no question.
Sure, sure. I think it was the way I was brought up. I think that my grandmother's faith, she was just
always the grandma.
Oh, yeah. She was a wonderful woman, loved the church, loved the priests. And I think I saw in her that parish is something of great value, parish life, and that to the priest is a very important thing, a very important person for the community and something to be valued. And I looked at our pastor at Saints Peter and Paul growing up, Father Mike Dillon, and I saw his investment and his energy mm-hmm. and the love of the community for him. And, you know, I think when you're young, beyond trying to ask the question, what does God want from me, you want to look down the road and ask, is my life going to have value, you know, and what will make that meaningful? And I saw in my grandmother's faith and her love for the church, I saw in the community dynamic with my pastor growing up, both love of God and love from God, and also a life of value. And so for me, I think all of that reinforced that deep sense of what was true somewhere inside
mm-hmm.
me.
Yeah, I found my mom was a lot more convincing about getting my kids to Mass than I was.
You know, yeah.
If grandma was going...
Oh, yeah, for sure.
You know, and she was a convert, so that boy, I just, you know, I'm jealous isn't a good word, but I'm... Yeah. Envious of converts.
Yeah, I hear
was
that.
Baptized the day I was born. Yeah, you know, literally the day I was born. There were some medical issues, and my dad goes out and grabs a priest out of the hallway and says, "Would you baptize my son?"
Yeah,
you know, just in case.
Yeah, no kidding.
And I gave consent, but
but God didn't waste any time with
it. He didn't waste any time.
Yeah,
and I think, I hope I would have chosen it. I hope I would. I mean, to take someone like my mom, who was an adult, chose it.
Hmm.
She grew up in North Dakota, where it's a law that you have to be Lutheran, I think. Hmm. I mean, state law. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
Went to a
yeah.
Catholic nursing school okay. in Bismarck, and she said those nuns had something.
Yeah, I believe that.
And I wondered, she said, they didn't try to convert me or anything other than, you know, like St. Francis, you know, don't even need words.
There are people like that, no doubt. I've had the thought, you know, my grandmother, she used to say before she passed, and before I was ordained, she says, "I'm just praying to God to live long enough to go to your ordination."
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and she was. I mean, she was there. But I remember thinking to myself, today the bishop is anointing me, choosing me, whatever. I said, but to myself, I thought my grandmother had done that a long time ago.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and I do think that there are people in our life, we could probably all name them, that carry that kind of gracefulness with these kind of things, where they can move you along without you ever knowing it.
Yeah.
And she was definitely one of those people for me. I don't think I'd be a priest today if it weren't for her faith, her prayer, certainly, and the way she modeled the value of all these things.
Well,
Catholic.
You know, I mean, there's so much of that is like, I mean, I look at my kids with my mom and me with my mom, and it was like, she really believes this stuff.
Yes.
And I really respect her, and I know she's a bright person, and it wasn't like, I mean, if you had any doubts, there was the rock, you know, and why does they believe it? I mean, it's not just some fairy tale like Santa's going to put Christmas presents under your tree. No, but that's real. But
yeah. Yes,
we still have one kid that who's 18 that we don't dare tell her there's no Santa Claus or Easter money.
Yeah.
The fact that real people in your lives believe it 100% is worth its weight in gold with a kid.
Oh yeah, it's concrete. It's incarnate. It's not imposing.
Yeah.
But there are people who just radiate it, and my grandmother was one of those people, and she didn't have to say much.
Yeah.
Because it was true, knowing her.
I remember we didn't have Catholic school in Davis. It was we had 3,000 people when we moved there. It was, you know, not very many Catholics.
Yeah.
And we went to catechism class on Saturday morning. And from 9 to 11, which was mass, confession, and then some instruction depending on what grade you're in.
Yeah.
And during the football season, when, you know, Notre Dame's on in the morning.
Yeah. You
know, Lindsey Nelson and all those people.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and I did know one time I was going to confession, and Father said, "What's the score, Bobby?"
So you know where his head was at, too, yeah.
And but we'd lie in bed, my brother and I mean, we shared this one bedroom, we were a year apart, and pray that Mom wouldn't wake up in time to send us to catechism. And I'm thinking, who are we praying to?
Yeah, that's right.
Is God going to answer this prayer?
No, I remember that on Sunday mornings. Like, hey, maybe we'll sleep in this time.
Yeah. Folks will forget.
You know, God got me back for sure.
Yeah. That's so you go to Mount Angel for 4 years?
Yeah, I had kind of a roundabout process. I was there for a few years. I was discerning kind of religious life, so I went off and joined the Carmelites for a short time.
I was going to ask you that. Would you always think of being a parish priest? Or?
You know, I had. I went off to the seminary, and seminary is an interesting place because it's very diverse culturally and otherwise. I mean, people from all over the world, really. And that was my first real exposure to religious. I knew the Oblates of St. Joseph growing up in Auburn. They were a great influence for me. But I made great friends with some of these religious, and I thought, you know, I've got to explore this before I look back years later and wonder.
Right.
So I went off. It was a wonderful experience. I loved that whole Teresian school and Carmelite spirituality. But what that experience really solidified for me was my sense of calling was always about being a parish priest for sure. Mm-hmm. And so I went back to Mount Angel, finished out my undergrad, went to St. Pat's. In Menlo Park, took some time off in there, came back again, went back to Mount Angel. So I'm kind of I took a wandering road to get to here, for sure.
So, yeah, I heard they have a great Oktoberfest up in that region.
Oh, gosh, yeah. And those the monastery there, they've started making their own beer.
Oh, have they?
Yeah, so they're definitely tapped into that whole monastic / German thing going
on.
Well,
I think at Vina, they came up with an agreement with Sierra Nevada. Out of Chico.
Right.
To make some kind of, they had a clever name for it, too.
I remember
think
that.
Ale Mary would probably be the best one.
Well, yeah. But, yeah, whenever they sold whatever that brew was, that the proceeds, I think, went to support their renovation.
Exactly. Yeah. So that's great. So, speaking of renovations.
Yeah.
The reason we're having you on.
Yeah, we just finished a great and, I think, a beautiful renovation project at St. John's in Chico. And this was something that had been in the works for many years. It started out because that church is high above the street level.
Right.
And so it was getting harder and harder for our older parishioners to get in. So, you know, they were looking at how do we get an elevator or a lift in there? And if we do that, we've got to do the electrical. And if we do that, we've got to, you know.
Sure.
And as opposed to doing a piecemeal approach to the church, the decision was made, let's do everything. One of the major changes in a previous renovation was they took out this large centerpiece stained glass window of St. John the Baptist, which was over the altar. And so the centerpiece of the renovation was to bring that image back, that stained glass window. It's massive. It's beautiful. And so to really make this the Church of John the Baptist and to renovate the building in a way that was in keeping with our kind of contemporary liturgical mm-hmm. style, but also honoring the architecture of the building. So it was a beautiful project. It was a long time coming, and it really turned out well. I couldn't be happier. And, you know, one of the great experiences for me as a priest in a process like this is experiencing the love that people have for their parish. We did something in the effort to raise the funds, something like 150 briefings with different wow. families. And so to sit down with families in your parish and listen to their stories, what the parish has meant to them, who got baptized, who got buried, yeah. who had their wedding there, it was very educating for me as a relatively new priest to be informed by a community in terms of what a parish means. Wow. And I think all of that meaning and all of that investment is represented in the artistic stuff, the beauty of the place when you walk in.
Wow. Did the Enterprise Record come out and do a big piece on you guys?
You know, they came out when we got started. And I'll never forget, this was the very, when we broke ground, for lack of a better word, we came in and took everything out. We broke everything up, ripped up the flooring. And this was at the very beginning of COVID. And I remember thinking, if we don't do this now, it just gets more expensive. The church is closed. If there's ever a time to get in there and do some work, this is it. I was concerned that the funding would come in, you know, because we were spending money before we had it.
Right, right.
And I remember going in there at night, and there was a pile of rubble where the altar was. I remember thinking, like, what have I done? But in any case, so they came out and did a story on the beginning of all of that. We were just coming to the tail end of COVID restrictions when we did the rededication, so we didn't have a big media right. coverage kind of approach to that out of concern for, you know, making sure that we were doing all things well.
Sure. So the campfire.
Yeah.
I mean, it came right down to the edge of Chico.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
literally, I mean, I remember seeing smoke from Davis. Mm-hmm. I was driving towards Woodland, and I saw this smoke 10 in the morning or something, and got to where I was going, and somebody said, Paradise is wiped out. And I'm like,
yeah,
come on, that can't be true.
Yeah.
And it was. And I mean, a town of 25, 30,000 people.
Yeah.
And some of the little towns as well. And most of that, and a lot of the people from Paradise worked, the ones that weren't retired, I guess it was a pretty big, they worked in Chico.
Right.
And had nothing. How did that impact your parish and just the community of Chico?
Yeah, I think that had a tremendous impact and a long-term impact. I remember that morning waking up, and it was this very ominous orange cloud just kind of coming up and thinking, gosh, that's beautiful, but something's wrong here.
Yeah, yeah.
And it was very traumatic. You know, there was only really one way, the skyway, in and out of Paradise.
Right.
And so many people have really harrowing stories of stuck in traffic and fire on both sides.
Exactly.
So it was a very traumatic experience for the community, and they all came down the hill and had nowhere
sure.
to go.
Right.
And so there was just a feeling of dread in the whole town, and now you've got 25,000 people who've just been displaced and traumatically, right. Traumatically so. The parish was wonderful. In very short order, we had St. Vincent de Paul mm-hmm. has a nationwide disaster response team.
Right.
We were able to host them, and they were able to organize volunteers in the parish. We had something like 120 people come in for trainings and sign up to volunteer at the FEMA
And they were
resource.
Helping with the FEMA stuff.
Yeah, yeah, and they were doing case management.
Which is
management.
A nightmare.
oh, it's a nightmare. But they, I mean, the Catholic community in Chico, and I would include here ODS, our Divine Savior.
Uh-huh.
I mean, they many, many hours of doing intake and whatnot
right.
With FEMA and that whole setup. And it was really wonderful to see the investment. And that's still an ongoing thing. I think the rebuild in Paradise is a long-term project. And, you know, recovery from something like that in the community is something that I think they're still feeling and working through. And so for my part, I was edified by the immediate response from the Catholic mm-hmm. community and others, and also the perseverance. I was in a meeting a couple days after the fire when the St. Vincent de Paul people came out.
Right.
And the major leadership group that was there, virtually all of them had lost their homes.
Really?
Yeah. And I looked around the room, and they all shared their story, and I thought, these are the people who are now giving of their time to try to help all these others as they carry their own personal loss.
And, wow.
And it was really a great testament to the community there. I was very edified by that.
You know, it's interesting because I remember with the car fire in Reading, I'm a journalist, and seven of the staffers at the Record Searchlight in Reading lost their homes.
Yeah.
And the Chico paper called them up and said, "We're going to print your paper for you."
No kidding.
And they all came down. They all worked out of the Chico Enterprise Record.
Yeah.
And they got, because they had never missed a paper in 150 years or however long it had been there, you know.
Yeah.
And it was just, and I thought, I've always felt that about Chico.
Yeah.
You know, there's just a lot of good people there.
There is a spirit like that there. And it's a, you know, it's unfortunate. I mean, that was a real tragedy, the fire. But it's incredible how experience like that engages, it wakes up something in the community that you often take for granted or you don't really fully recognize. And the way people in Chico, across the board, the way that community responded was really something to see.
Yeah, and I know the Diocese of Schools Department announced, if you have a kid that needs to go to school anywhere in the diocese, because a lot of people moved, you know, we'll take them, no tuition, no questions asked, and we'll make sure they feel welcomed. I don't know how. I know they got some takers. I don't know how many, because probably a lot of those kids didn't go back to school for a while.
Oh yeah, and it was incredible. I mean, the people from all over the state really wanted to help, and sometimes without knowing what would be helpful.
Right. Yeah. So we don't need any more clothes. Yeah.
Yeah. It's like we have 8,000 tubes of toothpaste. Like, can you take this? It's like, well, thank you for that.
Yeah.
but it was a very painful thing to experience, but it was also very inspiring in many ways.
Yeah. So the upshot of the remodel is everybody's happy, nobody's unhappy. Did you increase capacity at all?
You know, the capacity probably was reduced a little bit. We had to bring the walls in the back, take out a few pews to put in a large baptismal font in the entryway. But you know, it's I think for the most part it's a beautiful outcome, and it reflects the faith of the community, and it's something really stunning. So I would highly recommend anybody in the area come by and check it out. I think it's a beautiful testament again to the faith of that community.
How old's the church?
It is 111 years old, and so we rededicated it 111 years to the day and time from the original dedication.
Wow. Is it older or younger than the Bidwell Mansion?
You know, that's a good question. I would think it's probably younger. But
did the Bidwells have anything to do with that parish? Do you know?
You know, I don't remember the story. It's a whole city block right downtown, and I know that land was given to the Catholic community, and the history there is really interesting. I know the Jewish community had something to do with building of that place at the time, and so it really does have a neat kind of ecumenical community-based story. Our contractor pointed out he got very involved in the process. He went to the grave of the founding pastor.
Wow.
And prayed, and he told me, you know, Father, the man who built this place, like you, his name was Michael, Father Michael, and he died before it was finished.
Wow.
And I thought, well, thank you for sharing that with me.
Thanks for sharing that one.
But I survived.
Did you take your pulse?
Yeah. No, but it was a great, you know, I the sense that I get, having been able to celebrate a few liturgies after the completion of the project and being out for a year, really, is that there's a palpable sense of this is ours. It's our home. It represents a lot to people. And so I think it was spiritually renewing as much as it was a construction project.
You know, you mentioned the ecumenical part of it way back, but even now you sense that in communities of faith, they want to support. I remember when we had some of the, I think it was some arson at some of the synagogues here in Sacramento, and I think it was Rabbi Reuven Taff and Bishop Wiegand got together, and one went. Bishop went to the synagogue and spoke, and Rabbi Taff came to the cathedral and spoke. And
I remember that.
Yeah, and I remember when Bishop Wiegand was in Salt Lake City, he was renovating the Cathedral of the Madeleine, and the Mormon Church gave $1 million.
Yeah, isn't that something?
Yeah, it's like, well, we've been persecuted. You know, we'll give you some money to help you.
Yeah, I think that these kind of projects, I mean, beyond the logistics and buildings and whatnot, they do call for some soul-searching.
Yeah.
You know, not unlike a crisis, and I, I think both in the experience of the campfire and in the experience of the loss of our ability to go to church because of COVID, and also because of our construction project there in Chico, it did bring forth a lot of interior work for people.
Yeah.
And so I do think, as you say, there's something graced about that. And, you know, other religious communities who are kind of in that same wavelength, I think that there are points of contact there that are worth celebrating when they make themselves known.
You know, every time I talk to a priest, I remember talking to Father Michael Kiernan the other day, and he started up at Sacred Heart in Alturas, you know, way up in the corner, yeah, you know. Yeah. And, you know, the first thing you do when you go to say Mass is you light a little fire to get the church warm, you know.
Yeah.
And just, you know, in all the places. And I've often wondered what it's like to leave a parish. Hmm. It must be hard for you.
Yeah, I think it is. It's, you know, because you stand there and you look out and that's your life.
Yeah.
You know, and... yeah, you know, there's the excitement and the challenge of taking on something new.
Right.
And, you know, if you, you know, people quickly discover, you know, if you're standing up in front of a community every day, let's say for 4 years, you don't have much more to say.
Right.
Like, oh, there he goes
right.
again.
Yeah,
you know, same old. So it's great to go to a new parish because yeah. everything you say is like, wow, we've never heard this
yeah,
before.
That's right.
I want to say, well, give it time. No, it's a challenge because those relationships are real. And I think for a priest... that's his life.
Yeah.
But there's sadness there in transition and going and trying to approach a new community with some reverence for their history and their way, and trying to learn from them what their parish is all about. That calls for openness and patience, and it's also formative and enlightening and all that. So I have felt sadness every time I've left a community, but more than that, I feel grateful. Chico, for example, was an important chapter in my life. They loved me. I loved them. They taught me a lot. And I celebrate that by bringing that with me to a new place. And I think it's hard for Catholic communities, too. You know, we get attached.
Absolutely.
And I'm sure that change is tough on them, too. But I think that it reminds us to carry our relationships with open hands.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that it's always God's work and not ours. And I kind of think of life as one progressive surrender, and this is a part of that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Well, have not been there since the renovation. Our family's going to head north for a week or so. So we'll make sure and stop in Chico.
It's worth seeing. It has always been a beautiful church, and I think that the work that community's done to pass that on to the next generation is something worth seeing.
This year, of course, you'll get more visitors if you change the name to St. Joseph.
That's right. We'll get some pilgrims. I'll have to talk to the bishop about that.
There's 11 parishes of St. Joseph in the in the diocese. Bishop Soto was on the other day, and he was saying when he was in Orange County, they had some duplication. He said, I think 3 was the greatest number, and it was Our Lady of Guadalupe, of course.
Yeah.
And he says, we've got 11.
Yeah.
You know, we can literally have a pilgrimage.
Yeah, yeah. Know. Yeah, St. Joseph's a popular man here, I guess.
Yeah, yeah, well, yeah. For good reason.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah.
Well, Father Mike Ritter, thanks so much for joining us. Thanks for all you do.
You bet.
And I'm sure we're going to get a lot of people up to Chico to check out the St. John the Baptist.
Yeah, that sounds great. I think... it's something worth doing. And thanks for having me.
Oh, absolutely. We'd love to have you back.
Thanks, Bob.
Thanks. We'll take a quick break. Back with more in the Bishop's Hour right after this. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Drop by and shop at their thrift store, a beautiful, beautiful thrift store at 2275 Watt Avenue. Open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, donations of furniture, appliances, clothing, books, everyday household items. Your donations help to fund the many projects of the St. Vincent de Paul Society throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Do such wonderful, wonderful work, and the thrift store is one of the ways they raise the funds to help people throughout the diocese, and also many of their clients are able to access the thrift store for items that they need. You can give them a call. They will come pick it up as well, but you can give them a call. They're at 916 916- 972-1212. And remember, again, the thrift store is open 7 days a week at 2275 Watt Avenue right here in Sacramento. Well, Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King Retreat Center as the jewel of the diocese, and indeed it is. What a beautiful oasis it is. It's located in Citrus Heights, right in the hustle and bustle of the city, and you feel like you're getting away from it all when you turn off the main road and just come into Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center. Christ the King has served Northern California and the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years through parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. For information on all the programs that they offer, including residential programs, give them a call. They're at 916-725-4720, or you can visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights. And we certainly thank the St. Vincent de Paul Society and Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center for their fine and longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour.
This is Julie Sly, editor of Atlet Herald Magazine, and you're listening to the Bishop's Hour with Bob Dunn.
That's me. Thank you, Julie, for that wonderful introduction. And you should check out the new Catholic Herald, some wonderful, wonderful stories in there about things that are going on here in the Diocese of Sacramento. Of course, they have a different theme this year. This month's, this edition's theme is Come to the Table. This is the July-August issue of Catholic Herald magazine. So some really interesting folks in there. And I just love thumbing through the Catholic Herald and reading the stories, because there are just so many people in the Diocese of Sacramento doing such great work. Well, Bishop Soto has, as he does frequently, which is really, really helpful to all of the faithful, has come out with a wonderful statement, and I'll share it with you now. He says, "Dear brothers, please dedicate more prayerful preparation to preaching," and this is obviously dedicated to his priest, "on the 17th through the 21st Sundays of Ordinary Time, which would be July 25 through August 22nd, with the exception of Sunday, August 15th, which, of course, is the Solemnity of the Assumption of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary. The Gospel readings will guide the Church through reflection on the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. This offers a providential moment to reflect more intently on the mystery of the Eucharist, the bread of life." Yes, we are going to hear a lot about the Eucharist. The bishops discussed it extensively in their summer meetings in June, and we're going to be hearing a lot about really renewing not our faith in the Eucharist, but our emphasis on the Eucharist, I guess would be the best way to put it. Bishop Soto goes on to say, "The bishops of the United States have proposed a Eucharistic revival for the Catholic community in the United States. Preparations are being made to begin the revival in 2022-2023, culminating with the Eucharistic Congress in 2024-25. While plans are still being elaborated for this national pastoral initiative, I encourage all of us to begin now, inviting the faithful in the Diocese of Sacramento to renew a love for the Eucharist and rekindle a desire to unite ourselves with body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sundays dedicated to the reflection on the 6th chapter of John provide a good opportunity to teach about the mystery of the Eucharist and encourage more devotion to this most blessed sacrament. Research has shown that many Catholics do not appreciate the mystery of the Eucharist. They do not grasp being present to the Lord's Last Supper and kneeling at the foot of the Lord's cross on Calvary as we offer the Mass. They do not recognize the real body and blood of the crucified Christ under the appearance of bread and wine." That's true. The polling shows that it's a significant number don't share that belief. It's a stunning number, really. Bishop Soto goes on, "Many members of our community may still be hesitant, or some may even be indifferent to returning to the Sunday sacrifice of the Mass. The Sundays dedicated to 6th chapter of John can be an occasion for renewed outreach and catechesis. The Eucharist also offers us the path to a greater communion of mind and heart in this fractious time for society and the Church. I propose the following themes, topics for reflection as we prepare to preach the 6th chapter of John. for the 17th Sunday, July 25th, our upcoming Sunday. The Eucharist is the sacrament of charity. Jesus feeds the hungry crowd with an abundance. Jesus' generous charity to us must lead us to concrete acts of charity for others. Proposed resolution, identify a personal act of charity for others in response to the bountiful charity Jesus offers us. The 18th Sunday, August 1st, the Eucharist is a personal encounter with Jesus who gives us a new orientation to our life. Jesus does not intend only to take care of the physical needs of those who followed him. He desires to satisfy the deep hunger for eternal life and mercy only found in communion with God. Jesus is the bread come down from heaven to give life to the world. Proposed resolution, practice more intentionally the Eucharistic fast before offering the Mass. 1 hour is the minimum required by church law. Consider a longer time if one is able. The 19th Sunday, August 8th, the Eucharist is the body of Christ that nourishes us on the journey to heaven. Jesus is the new Moses, the good shepherd, who leads us to heaven and nourishes us for the journey with his own body and blood. We were made for heaven. Oh, that is so comforting. Proposed resolution, commit to more involved in the parish and invite others to participate in the parish. Pray that all may come together around the good shepherd. Solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, August the 15th. While Sunday, August 15th, is the Solemnity of the Assumption, it still offers an opportunity to continue preaching on the Eucharist, teach about connection of the Mass with the heavenly liturgy where Mary reigns as Queen. Proposed resolution, approach the sacrament of penance so that our bodies and souls are more united with the Blessed Virgin Mary and the communion of saints. The 21st Sunday, August 22nd, the Eucharist is a communion in the Lord's saving sacrifice of the cross. In the Mass, we unite ourselves to the sacrifice of Jesus for the remission of our sins. In the Eucharist, we die to sin so that we may live for God in Christ Jesus. In the Eucharist, we join with Simon Peter in declaring, Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Proposed resolution, support the gospel of life and reject the sins against the dignity of human life. In as Bishop goes on to say, in my recent pastoral letter, this is Bishop Soto, the call to holiness, I spoke of the pastoral mission we all carry as the diocese dedicated to the most blessed sacrament. This pastoral mission is best fulfilled when we unite ourselves more closely to the holiness of the Lord Jesus, when we join ourselves to the one holy and acceptable sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross. The blood of Christ outpoured transforms us into a holy nation, a royal priesthood consecrated to the glory of God and the sanctification of the world. This is what it means to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I hope these reflections encourage you to take advantage of the timely gospel readings for renewing the understanding and love for the Eucharist among faithful as well as ourselves. Join me in praying before the Blessed Sacrament of our Lord Jesus, asking that he teach us and inspire us so that we may more worthily and joyfully unite ourselves to the one priesthood of Christ and become the instruments of his own wisdom and charity for the good of the church. Respectfully, Bishop Jaime Soto, the Bishop of Sacramento. And so, yeah, this is great, this renewed emphasis, if you will, on the Eucharist. You know, take this is my body. Take this is my blood. Those words are very clear, very direct, and very believable, that this is indeed the real body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, every now and then you will come across a person that you think, wow, how did this one person do all these things? You know, so many movements started with one person. We can think of people in our own lives. And even if you don't become world famous or change your town or your community, if you changed one person, if you brought one person to the Lord, if you helped one person, you've done the Lord's work. Such a person in my life, and this is only because I was fortunate enough to hear about him and was able to interview him and on the radio and just was really impressed with the work he did. Father Joe Carroll, Monsignor Joe Carroll of San Diego, just died. He died July the 10th of this year from diabetes complications. He was 80 years old. This is a story from a Catholic news service about Father Joe. You may have heard of him, Father Joe's Villages in San Diego. Story by Dennis Graska in a Catholic news service. It says, with his strong Bronx accent and sly smile, Monsignor Joseph Carroll was a San Diego icon. Father Joe, as he was far better known, was the president emeritus and namesake of San Diego's largest homeless services provider, Father Joe's Villages. I'm going to send a copy of this to Mayor Daryl Steinberg here in Sacramento, because I know homelessness is really and maybe his top priority right now. The story goes on. After years of declining health, which saw the amputations of both his feet as the result of complications of diabetes, Father Joe died in the early hours of July 11. He was 80. Father Joe once said his greatest accomplishment was helping others to see that the homeless are just neighbors who need our help. When you take the homeless out of it, it seems to take the fear out of working with our neighbors in need. Father Joe told about 800 people who had gathered at the Town and Country Resort and Hotel in Mission Valley in June of 2012 to celebrate his life and work. And in talking to him, he was just the most humble guy, giving credit to everybody but himself. Father Joe added that his life had been enriched by daily encounters with people who have benefited from the programs of Father Joe's Villages, thanks to a series of long-running television commercials in which he solicited donations of not only cars, but also boats and planes to fund local homeless services. Father Joe was more than the face of Father Joe's Villages. For San Diegans of diverse faith, he was arguably the most recognizable local Catholic. And for local Catholics, including bishops and fellow priests, he was a larger-than-life personality and a force of nature. Father Joe Carroll was a priest. This is Bishop Robert McElroy from San Diego, the current bishop. Said Father Joe Carroll was a priest who made Christ's message of compassion and mercy real in a world where we so often look the other way rather than embrace those who are suffering in our midst. Given the task of rejuvenating our diocesan outreach to the homeless 4 decades ago, he completely recreated that outreach and gave to San Diego an incredible network of programs for those without shelter that radiate a profound and unrelenting humanity and hope. And the bishop was scheduled to preside at an event honoring the priest's life yesterday, or actually Tuesday, at St. Rita Catholic Church in San Diego. Bishop McElroy went on to say the housing network of Father Joe's Villages is a testimony to his life's work. But an even deeper testimony lies in the fact that Father Joe taught so many of us in San Diego to see the homeless as truly our neighbors, equal in dignity and children of the one God who is Father to us all. In this deeply pastoral ministry, Father Joe Carroll stands distinguished in our county and in our nation. Deacon Jim Vargas, who is president and CEO of Father Joe's Villages, issued a statement hours after Father Joe's death. Though I am personally saddened at Father Joe Carroll's passing, I fondly remember the stories and laughs that we shared, and his legacy will live on in all that we do. Joseph Anthony Carroll, who became nationally known for his work with the homeless, was born April 12, 1941, in New York City. Raised in the New York borough of the Bronx, he moved to Southern California in 1963, where he entered the seminary. Father Joe was ordained to the priesthood for the Diocese of San Diego on June 28th by Bishop Leo Mara at St. Joseph's Church in Carpinteria. His early years of ministry as a priest were spent in parish life all over California, including assignments around the San Diego Diocese Associate Pastor of Our Lady of Grace in El Cajon, St. Pius X in Chula Vista, and St. Rita in San Diego. In July 1982, Bishop Mara tapped him to serve as director of the St. Vincent de Paul Center, which was already in existence about a quarter century before Father Joe was even a priest. In his early years as director, Father Joe served peanut butter sandwiches to the homeless daily. He also began traveling the country to learn about what social services were available to the poor and homeless. He may not have been its founder, but under the enterprising priest's watch, the center would grow into the present-day Father Joe's Villages, which has a 4-block comprehensive campus in East Village and programs across the county that house about 2,000 people nightly just in San Diego County. alone. It's amazing. Last year, the organization served nearly 12,000 homeless individuals, and it has served over 60,000 people in the past decade. Father Joe's Villages owns and manages 10 buildings across San Diego County, provides support services and rental assistance to even more. Its most recent building, St. Teresa of Calcutta Villa, is a 14-story building expected to open next January. The building will include 407 units for more than 500 people and community space on every floor. In remarks at a celebration in Father Joe's honor in 2012, Monsignor Dennis Michelinus, who was a longtime friend, said Father Joe's appointment was named director of St. Vincent de Paul Center after Bishop Meyer and the Diocesan Personnel Board for priest agreed that Father Joe was the biggest hustler in the diocese. He has been a hustler for Christ, for the church, from the very beginning, said Monsignor Michelinus. None of us has benefited him. None of it has benefited him. It's benefited the church. It's certainly benefited our community. In a 1984 television commercial, and you may see, have seen some of those, especially if you're from the Southland. In a 1984 television commercial for Father Joe's Village's vehicle donation program, Father Joe made that hustler persona his own. His opening line was, "Hi, I'm Father Joe. I'm a hustler." That moniker also made it into the title of his memoir, written with Catherine Cloward, Father Joe, Life Stories of a Hustler Priest, which is published in May of this year. He led Father Joe's Villages until his 70th birthday in 2011, at which time he transitioned to the role of President Emeritus, and he retired from active ministry that November. U.S. Representative Juan Vargas, who represents California's 51st Congressional District, said, "Father Joe Carroll was a heroic man who helped his community with the entirety of his heart and soul. He helped the poor, the hungry, and the homeless, and had a gift for bringing people together to in his mission to serve. I hope the church canonizes him, as his work was truly saintly." Wow. Yeah, just a remarkable, remarkable person. I'll tell you, it was an honor. It was an honor just to be able to interview him and just see how truly wonderful he was. A lot happening in the diocese as we move on into toward the fall, even though it's only the middle of summer. Ministry days of 2021, and back in person, September 24th and 25th at St. Francis Catholic High School, a day to reconnect with disciples from all over the diocese, share our experiences in this uncertain time, equip ourselves for the road ahead, and receive God's protection as we journey with Joseph. Pope Francis asks us to follow the example of St. Joseph in this uncertain time. St. Joseph didn't have much control over the situation he found himself in, but he humbly accepted God's plan. We, like St. Joseph, are called to accept our current situation as part of God's loving plan for us, to tenderly accompany and collaborate with those we encounter, and move forward creatively and courageously in our ministry efforts. For more information, if you've never been to a Ministry Days, make it this year. A lot of great workshops, a chance for a Holy Mass, a chance to communicate with a lot of fellow Catholics from all over the diocese. People come from all 20 counties to this. It's a great all-day event. Well, actually 2 days, but usually one day or the other. September 24th, a lot of the teachers go, and September 25th is when most everyone else goes. But you can go to both days. Contact Jennifer Campbell. Jennifer is at 916-733-0135. That's 916-733-0135. Or you can email her, jcampbell@scd.org. 916-733-0135. Again, September 24 and 25 at St. Francis. Also, Becoming a Man with the Father's Heart, retreat for fathers, fathers, figures, and all men, will take place Saturday, October 16, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. at St. Philomene's Church, 2428 Bell Street in Sacramento. Men with a Father's Heart, they invite all men 18 years and older to come for a day of conversation, prayer, and community where we will discover what our Lord is calling us to become, an obedient father like St. Joseph. Keynote speakers will include Bishop Soto, Father Bon Rojas, Deacon Ken Crawford, as well as opportunities for confessions, participation in Holy Mass, and Holy Hour. For more information, contact Alejandro Barraza. He is at 916-733-0134. That's or A. Barraza, A-B-A-R-R-A-Z-A, at scd.org. That's going to do it for us for today. Thanks for listening. God bless everyone. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the Mercy Foundation, enriching lives in the Sacramento region through Sisters of Mercy ministries in healthcare, education, housing, and the care for the poor and elderly. For the Mercy Foundation, philanthropy is one of the most powerful expressions of compassion and love. Just as many people in our community need a hand, countless others are reaching out to them with comfort and hope. You can express your care and concern for the less fortunate with a gift to the Mercy Foundation. You can give them a call, 916-851-2700. That's 916-851-2700. And you can be confident that fully 100% of your contribution will support the Sisters of Ministry of Mercy Ministry or ministries that you choose. And what a wonderful treasure Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts has been for all of us here in the diocese as they transition into new ownership and management. They continue to offer wonderful workshops, wonderful resources for the Catholic community throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Not only does Easter's provide a wide array of Catholic books, both current releases and longtime classics, but they also sponsor a number of valuable workshops and lectures throughout the year. They're located at 6916 Sunrise Boulevard in Citrus Heights. Give them a call, 916-338-7272. We also receive a generous underwriting support by Crumley & Associates, a private wealth advisory practice of Ameriprise Financial Services. If you have questions about retirement, Crumley & Associates can help you with their confident retirement approach that can help define a clear roadmap to get you where you want to go. You can contact them, get all the details at Crumley & Associates, 7956 California Avenue in Fair Oaks. They're at 916-638-4600. That's 916-638-4600. And we are certainly appreciative of the fine and long-standing support of the Mercy Foundation, of Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts, and of Crumley and Associates. We'd like to thank all the wonderful people and organizations, businesses in town and throughout the Diocese of Sacramento who have provided underwriting for the Bishop's Hour, some in the last few years, some have been with us for a very long time. If you would like to be an underwriter for the Bishop's Radio Hour, it's a wonderful opportunity to support this mission and also to support the diocese and also to get some recognition for your organization or for your business. The easiest way to do this is to give us a shout, send us an email, radio@scd.org, and we can give you all the details about helping to underwrite the Bishop's Radio Hour. Again, that's radio@scd.org.
Hi, this is Laura Lynn, Assistant Director for Lay Formation, and you are listening to the Bishop's Hour with Bob Dunning.
Can I pour my heart out to a listening ear? But I see this life, it's valleys and mountains, and I think of all the roads that brought me here. Oh, that brought me here. Walking down the road. Well, I've questioned my reasons, this life I'm living. I questioned my ability to judge wrong from right. Well, I questioned all the things I've ever called certain. My race, my religion, my country, my mind. But the one thing I don't question is you. You really love me like you say you do. You really love me like you say you do. So hold. questions.